My name is Brent Fielder. I'm from Olive Branch, Mississippi. I'd like to say hello to those on the computer and those listening on the telephone. It looks like everyone's ready, so if you would take your hymnals and stand and turn to page 82, 83, we will begin with O Give Thanks and Praise the Eternal. Everybody smile. Very good. So now let's turn back to page 121. Page 121. Not many wise men now are called. Turn back to page 84. Page 84. Oh, that men would praise their God. And after this, I would like to ask Mr. Kevin Nash to come forward for the opening prayer from Winchester, Virginia. Page 84.
Great ever-living creator God, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the great God of the vast universe, we thank you, Father, for this Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, and for the many, many meanings that you have given to us and the messages that we have had. We thank you, Father, for them. Help them to put all these messages in our lives. We ask now for the service that you will bless the service this morning, that you will help all of us drink in of your word that you have for us, and that we will just be filled with your Holy Spirit. Send Jesus Christ here and to give us your Holy Spirit, the unlimited measure, to pour out on us this day. Because we are here, as it says, to be have as rivers of living waters to be flowing through us. So, Father, we ask for your blessing upon this service, and that you will help all of us to be awake and attentive, and please, we ask a special blessing on the offering today, that it will be enough to help, to be able to help this message to go out to this world, this thirsty world that is really needing of your love and your righteousness as this world gets darker and darker each day. So, Father, we thank you for this and all things. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. And now this morning for the offertory, Mr. Joe Duncan from Valley Springs, California.
Hello to everybody on the telephone and on the box wire. Oh, thank you, Mr. Fuhler. Good morning, my friends and family. What a beautiful feast you've had here in Utah this year. It's been beautiful. It's just about the right temperature. Now, after all this summer of all the 100 degrees, we appreciate the 70 degrees here. Now, here we are, keeping the last great day. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I met Marie. You know, we had our 53rd anniversary, the 1st of October. But I met Marie on a blind date on June 25th, 1959. And we were married October the 1st, 1959. We were called in God's truth January 1968. We were both baptized in March 1968. Today makes the, near as I can figure out, the 45th last great day for Marie and I. And also, I must say, it's been quite a journey. Quite a journey. Now, last great day, I'm going to quote from the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course, Lesson 31. God's Master Plan Completed. Untold millions have died. And I just think about it here. You know, this is such a wonderful day because all the people that never had a chance to get a chance pictured on this day. It's just wonderful. Like I said, untold millions have died without ever having had an opportunity for salvation. God's seventh and final day, holy day, reveals when and how they will have their day of salvation. And goes on into the correspondence course. Why have countless millions died without ever having had an opportunity to understand the purpose of this of life and to be saved? Are they all, through no fault of their own, lost forever? Condemned to the lake of fire? Absolutely not. And with an exclamation mark there. Shocking as it may sound, God does not intend for everyone to understand his truth at this time. If he wanted everyone to understand at this time, everyone would understand. God, in that sense, is responsible for having allowed the vast majority of humanity to be blinded by Satan to his truth. It is God's purpose and plan that until Christ returns, only those he specially calls will understand. Let's turn to John 7. John 7:37. A little introduction for this day. John 7:37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So let's turn to Leviticus 23:39-44. Leviticus 23:39-44. Oh, here it is. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Eternal for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit. We've heard covered all this. And let's go on down, that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Eternal, your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Eternal. And like I said, in verse 41, it shall be a statute forever. Not to go away, it's here forever. And like I used to always tell everybody, forever is a long, long time. We are told we keep the fifth feast to God 3 seasons a year. That's in Exodus 23:14-16. We've covered it several times, so you don't need to turn there. So I just read it from my notes. Exodus 23:14. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits. And the feast of ingathering at the end of the year. And when I talk to people yesterday and today, you know, this feast is a wonderful, wonderful time. But thankfully, it only lasts for 8 days. I am getting tired. Deuteronomy 16 tells us this also. Deuteronomy 16:16-17. And talking about the offerings, Mr. Nash mentioned it in his opening prayer. The offering pays for the hotel here, for a room, meeting room, and pays for things all through the year. I had to buy new equipment while we were here this year. Pays for that. Pays for, you know, the offerings just pays for everything. And we wouldn't be here without your people, you people, all of us, supporting God's Word. And like it says here, we are to prepare our offerings ahead of time, and we are always to follow the principle of cheerful giving. And I know several years at the feast, empty your coin, your change. Don't do that, please. Don't empty your change. It means I have to count it, and I don't have a coin counter. have mercy on me. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 9:6. 9:6, 2 Corinthians. But it's been such a wonderful year up here this year. We've met new people, renewed old acquaintances, and it's just been a wonderful time. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. The cheerful giver. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that's cheerful. That's it. Be happy. Be happy that we're able to help. Like Mr. Horton was saying, we're happy that we're able to help. So in conclusion, be patient, be kind, and remember, we have all had the opportunity to serve the brethren here at the feast through fellowshipping with them. We receive much spiritual food. And we have a long, hard 6 months ahead of us, so we have to fell on this. Stay close to God and keep in contact with Mr. Bilsey and all the brethren that you can. Remember, iron sharpens iron. That's the key. Iron, you know, we have just so many people here. Look around, Mr. Whiting and Mr. Taychuk. Hopefully I said it right. No? No. But it's Tommy and Juanita. Sam and Sammy and Ann. Do it the easy way. And then the people, we had Canada, three people from Canada, or three families from Canada represented. And we have so many different states, from New York to Pennsylvania to Virginia, Ohio, Texas. Can't forget Texas. California. Yeah, but anyhow, this is just a wonderful time we've had to be here together. So before for the offertory music today, we will have Mr. Andrew Ranjag, who will do "Why Do the Nations Make Plans in Vain?" This is Psalms 2 on page 2 of the hymnal by Dwight Armstrong, but it's by Mr. Andrew. After which we'll have the announcements brought to us by Mr. Ed Tidwell.
If everyone would take their song books and stand and turn to page 111, we will sing, "Lord, Teach Me That I May Know."
Set me free from all my woes. thou eternal righteous God, for I am.
Very good. You may be seated.
All right. Now for the announcements from Redding, California, Mr. Ed Tidwell.
Thank you, Mr. Fielder. Unless Mr. Walden got any more information up there, okay, we don't really have any announcements. But I just like to take just a moment here as the music director to thank all of those, especially you, the congregation, how you all sang out, you know, and just this whole room just resonated, because as before we had the music from off the tapes and CDs, and so we really couldn't hear ourselves too much because we had that in the background. But all you guys, you just sounded great. So I want to thank everyone for that, and all the song leaders. I want to thank you very much for your contribution and your cooperation and your service. I'm sure that, you know, God is pleased with everyone. And many thanks to Jeannie Chapman, who's with us this year. Her contribution has just been exceptional. And thanks to those who did the special music, Chip Horse, Jerry and Jock, thank you very much. Mrs. Oxley, thank you so much for all that you have done to help make this feast a delight. So I just have one little, and also thank you for in the choir and the children for the manner and the professionalism that we're not professionals, but at least we tried to do the very best that we can to please God in our service. So thank you for that. So just one reminder for the choir this afternoon, we're going to meet here for our final rehearsal, and that'll be at 1:30. So enjoy your lunch and enjoy the remainder of the service. Okay, and now we're going to have the children's choir. Yeah, that's right, the children's choir. That's what it was. I've never led announcements before. I'm a trainee. So with that, we're going to have the children's choir. They'll be singing Blessed and Happy, page 1 in the hymnal. Follow that with the sermon, who I don't know who it is. I didn't bring that up. I was a little nervous about doing all this other stuff. Who's doing the sermon? Mr. Billet, are you doing the sermon? Mr. Billet, he raised his hand. He volunteered to do the sermon. All right. I've been rescued. Okay, the children's choir, and then we'll have the message by Mr. Billingsley.
Yeah. Well, good morning, everybody. Bright sunshiny smile, and you're fresh, you're invigorated, you're ready for another week. Oh, come on. Yeah, great. Glad you feel that way. Okay. I really appreciate these young children. Andrew, that was remarkable. That's great. And the children's choir. It's always a treat. Now, you take Andrew, he can get up here and sing, and some of us would never dare do that. Oh, that's great. It really is. One announcement before I begin my sermon. For those of you, I had a question to ask about the Bible study. We won't resume the first week after we get home, but the week after, then we'll pick up with the Bible study again. So you'll be listening to me. Okay, all right. So just sort of let you know, things will continue as they were, and also I might make known that Mr. Serpentine will be picking up with the magazine, so it will begin just as it was before. So that's a blessing. God always sees in advance what's going to take place, and He always takes care of the need. He provides all of our needs to the riches of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's His church. It's His work. And He supplies the needs. And we're very grateful for that. Well, as was pointed out, we're here to observe a wonderful day in God's plan, a day that we're looking forward to. Each one of us, well, we have some memories, and some of them very fresh. And fresh in our minds, and others of us older. I think of the cemetery that I went to in Stockton a few years ago. I guess it was on Memorial Day. All the many flags out there, and seeing all the people just lovingly, you know, with those graves and planting the little flowers and whatever, you know, loving memory. And they don't know the truth, but we, because of God revealing this to us and His scriptures, we do. So we're here to observe Leviticus 23, verse 39. It's read to you a little bit ago, but again, we'll go back over it. Leviticus 23 and verse 39. Also, the 15th day of the 7th month, that's where we are now by God's sacred calendar, when you have gathered in the fruit of the harvest, you have harvested all, you shall keep the feast of the Eternal for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the 8th day, a Sabbath rest. This is where we now are. So my subject is the meaning of the last great day. Now you've heard this sermon however many years you've been in the church. It varies a little bit, but basically we cover the same scriptures. And God intends us to do that because we should have our minds refreshed, renewed, with something that is going to happen, and not all that many years away. Yes, 1,000 years or more. In contrast to this, I've mentioned this before, but being called over to the hospital in Longview, Texas, while we were there in Big Sandy, a little boy had been hit by a car. They hadn't been in the church all that long, moved there from Tennessee or Kentucky or wherever. And a little Volkswagen, a girl going to work, and anyway, he ran out or whatever, and she hit him. So I went there to be with the family and learned that I was too late. He had died. His little sister, oh, probably 8, 9, or 10, something like that, and she was really crying her heart out. I said, you know, you will see your brother again. She said, I know, but it's going to be such a long time. Well, I guess it depends on how you look at it. But she knew a little bit about the truth on that. It will be such a long time before she gets to see her little brother again. Now, she's a grown woman by now. That was back in about 1963 or so. No, 73. So after having observed the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, which ended yesterday, so we now come to this, the eighth day, that God commands us to observe, that picture to all of us a coming time in which the great resurrection will miraculously take place. And all those people coming out of there, like the minister said, and looking over the cemetery, Veterans Cemetery, and trying to think of the name of the place. No, San Diego. He said, you know, someday all these people come out here like popcorn. Maybe. I guess that's one. Well, when we read the scripture a little later on, maybe that'll make sense. That will make sense. In Psalm 65, verses 1 through 3, Psalm 65 and verse 3, trying to hang on to my notes because I don't want to end up in a 4 like I did the other day. Always an opportunity to be humbled, you know that. If you've ever been there, I've been there a lot of times. Okay, Psalm 65, and we're going to pick up with verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. Yes, praise is waiting. That will come to be realized when all these people come up and come to know the truth and repent. And to you the vow shall be performed, O you who hear prayer. To you all flesh will come. All flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. Speaking in singular, but would really be in the plural. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement. He will provide atonement for them. And certainly God will. The atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord, as he provided that for us, whatever time that God saw fit to call us and add us to his church. So now and then, the duality, our responsibility is and will be to preach the glad tidings of the awesome potential each person will have in that time. In Psalm 67, going over just a little bit, Psalm 67. And picking up with verse 1. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way, the only way, may be known on earth. Your salvation among all nations, and then it will be. Of course, it'll begin during the millennium, but it'll be there for all of mankind. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad, the Gentile nations, as well as the Israelitish nations, and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall learn. In other words, they shall fear him or learn to have reverent fear for him. Now coming forward to Psalm 96. The Psalms are just filled with so many of these lessons that we hardly ever think about, but in a reality or prophecies of the future, of the time that is yet before us. 96 verses 2 and 3. Well, I'll pick up here. Oh, sing to the eternal, and you, song, sing. Sing to the Eternal, all the earth. Sing to the Eternal, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day, and we're going to have that opportunity. Beginning in the millennium, it'll carry all the way through to that period of time. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all people. His wonders among all people. So most wonderful day in coming time that pictures that time of renewed life. Life picking up once again where the thoughts stopped in human life. And you can imagine the responsibilities that will be before us. Of course, God will have provided sufficient teachers. He always does. He prepares for all things. But realize all the many people who will be wanting to get up on their soapboxes and everything else and try to change the world and whatever else, and they're going to come to realize, hey, it's not going to be like that. We'll appear to them as Isaiah 30 tells them, no, this is the way. You walk in it. You walk in it, or you just won't be around. You'll go the way of, as Malachi 4 has it, come to be ashes under the soles of the feet of the righteous. So the command from God to observe this day is a most loving command. When you really think about it, it's a loving command to keep in our memory, to treasure, and having it refreshed in our minds. Annually, a day and time that will bring together the fulfillment of His master plan, as was mentioned in the sermonette from the correspondence course. Well, how will these people know how it is that they have come back to life? Who made this possible? You know, there are going to be a lot of questions in their minds when they come up and begin to look at each other. The answers will be made known when they first see Him coming in clouds. He's coming back to those people in the same way that He's coming this time, so that all the earth will see Him. Christ revealed this to the people who are directly responsible for murdering Him. He also revealed this directly to Caiaphas, the high priest, in response to his putting Christ on oath as to whether He was the true Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ then told them that He was the Messiah and that He would come to know the truth about this coming time. Though He didn't understand it then, He will when He comes back to life. In Matthew 26, verse 64. Matthew 26, verse 64. And verse 64. See, as you find in verse 63, where Christ is keeping silent to their questions, but then the high priest answered and said to Him, I put you under oath. Or as your King James says, I adjure you. I am putting you on oath that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christ had to answer then. He had to answer. And so then Christ said in verse 64, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see, hereafter meaning 1,000 years and better, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, and what? Coming in the clouds of heaven. So what Christ will do when He comes for the first resurrection, it will be duplicated, shall I say, on the second, because they have to know who is raising them from the dead. They have to know. So will all of resurrected mankind, as Revelation 1 verse 7 tells us. Revelation 1 verse 7. Contrary to what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. I pointed this scripture out to one of their teachers. Oh, yeah, but that's spiritual. That's not physical. That's not literal. Oh, yes, it is. 1 and verse 7. Come back. I was on 21. That won't work. 1 and verse 7. Where Jesus said, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." Even those who pierced him, who were responsible for his death, his literal death. "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so, amen." In other words, they will come to know then what they really did. Because as the Apostle Paul wrote, and both and Peter did as well, they knew, but they didn't really know what they were doing. Because, as Paul said, they wouldn't have done it. Had they really known, had God opened their minds to really see what they had, what they were doing, they wouldn't have done it. But prophecy had to be fulfilled. It's interesting sometimes that, as I said the other day, that some of us have trouble of keeping our mouths shut. I say I'm number one in talking to people. But anyway, I was talking here recently on the phone to Mr. Oscar Wolf. You remember him? You remember how maybe they were not able to be here this year or last year? And they're listening to me right now, and Mr. Wolf, I'm trying to remember exactly what you told me, the way you told me. He went into the military. He went to candidate school. He went to West Point. He rose to the rank of captain, and in 4 months, he was a full-fledged colonel. 4 months. He went to a full-fledged colonel. He came to be attached to General Dwight D. Eisenhower in World War II. He carried, as they call it, the football. Now, that's a little briefcase that has all the codes for beginning a war. Every president always has that man who's trailing him. So an emergency develops, they're able, to wherever they are, to be able to declare war. So he had that responsibility. He told General Eisenhower about the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, if you look a little bit back in the past, if you look a little bit at history, he came from a sort of a religious background, Mr. Dwight D. Eisenhower. He told him about this Great White Throne Judgment. And General Eisenhower asked him, "What do you think God will ask of me?" He said, "He will probably ask you why you had those 6 soldiers shot. Dereliction of duty, whatever, going to sleep. I've forgotten exactly." He said he came to be very angry. He said he could, probably could have had me shot right there. He had a temper. But he said after a little while, then things were back to normal with him. But he knew. He heard a little bit of the truth about what to be expected in the future. What will God ask of me? Anyway, I thought that was very interesting. I said, "You know, I'd really like to read about your experience." He said, "I have written a book ready, you know, it's for publishing purposes," but he said, "I'll see to it you will get a copy." Well, I hope that I can, if and when it's published. But the truth of this resurrection should fill us all with hope and joy to realize we will again come to face to face with our relatives and friends that we knew in this life. I was thinking about just the other day, my basketball team, every one of those, all those young men that they were at that time, they're all dead. The last one died here just a few months ago. By the grace of God, I'm still here. Mr. Cervantes' mother died recently in Mexico. Mr. Shipworth's mother died more recently in Holland. Those memories are fresh in their minds. But as Mr. Shipworth told me, you know, he's looking forward to that time. He knows the truth, and he knows this is a matter of time, and I'm sure Mr. Cervantes does as well. I think back to my mother's death in 1933. I was 7 years of age. And she was giving birth at home. And, you know, the doctors usually call, but out in the country, rural area, they're almost never on time. Except my brother told me I was born on the Sabbath, and then he was sitting in the, or he didn't say Sabbath, but anyway, that's when it was. And the doctor came and said, "Well, you got another boy." Well, in this case, the doctor didn't come. Now, they sent all of us kids, you know, to the different people's homes. You know, we're all to one home. Family by the name of Spencer. I got into a fight with my older brother. So I left. I went back home. And my mother came to the door, and she was standing there with this long nightie on, I guess it was. And she looked at me, "Well, what are you doing here?" "Okay, well..." Anyway, she told my dad, "Well, you take him down to another home." So he saddled up the horse and took me down there. I was the last one to get home, and when I got home, she was dead. You know, life can end so quickly. She flooded to death. Now, my aunt told me, so the doctor said it. Had they thought just to raise her up, it wouldn't have happened. But I've often wondered how different my life would have been had she... might have lived. Well, you know, those are memories there. And I think when I go back to that little rural cemetery where they're buried, my dad and mom, as you have, undoubtedly, you've gone to your family cemeteries and you've thought and you've had fond memories and you've thought, "Well, I'm going to see you again. I'm going to see you again." There's a great deal of this wonderful meaning of this day, and it should never go old to us. Should always be precious to us in every way. I officiated at a funeral, in fact, two funerals in Baton Rouge while I was there. What was a little bit different about this one was the fact that this man had come and counseled with me. He was from another area, and his wife, they were staying with some friends. He came to me, and he had just got out of the veterans' hospital, and he said, "You know, I don't know what to do. They want to perform an operation on me, and I don't know whether I should do that or not." He said, "They say I could die at any time." Well, all I could do is talk to him a little bit about it. And then what was it? The next morning, I got a call. He had died. And he appeared to be just a healthy-looking individual. And anyway, I called, and they were very poor, and I called the cemetery and asked if, you know, about the cheapest funeral that we could have. And he said, "Well, I will do this providing you will officiate at another funeral that's going to take place at the same cemetery." And it was about 2 hours later. Well, this is an old cemetery that had a Civil War, you know. I mean, went way back. I mean, some of those tombstones were so blackened with age, you could hardly make out what was said on them. But I had that time in between to do that. And so he gave me an opportunity just to think about those, you know, those people at that time, as well as the two people that I had officiated. So there are many memories of one woman I officiated her funeral, and her sister came to me and said, "Well, I apologize for the way my sister is dressed, or has been dressed in the coffin. She was dressed in her nightie." She said, "Well, after all, I'm going to sleep." So she wanted to be dressed in her nightie. I hadn't even noticed. Anyway. But some of those many things come back to mind. I told my brother, my older brother, that when our dad died, I said, "Well, don't worry. You'll see him again." All he could do was say, "I hope so." Then I told him a couple of times. So our younger brother who died of cancer was buried there in Sacramento. I said, you know, when you come up, you go and tell George you're here. He won't know you're here. I told him that twice. Maybe he'll remember when he comes up. Remember what George buried over there a few feet. And he can go and tell him, hey, here we are. But, you know, again, a lot of thoughts, you know, you can connect with this great and wonderful day. A day that's going to come to life again. What a wonderful time it is. Will be. I included in this a picture of my of that rural cemetery. My sister's there looking on. But anyway, it's a reminder. It's a reminder. You know, there won't be any bewilderment on the faces of all of us when we're resurrected, because we know we'll be resurrected with joy. But those people will be bewilderment because they won't know what's happening. Usually I suggest to people before this time to go and visit the cemetery so they can have this all in their minds when they hear the sermon, and it can be more meaningful to them. But I didn't do that this year. I don't think I did last year either. Well, I mentioned about the one we visited over in, what is it, Ventura, wherever it was, and came to this one tombstone, and the epitaph was, man had written about his wife. He said, she was always right. What a tribute. Too bad we don't always see that until it's too late, huh? Well, not maybe not perfect, but, you know, mostly. 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 Now, we're looking at old cemetery in Stockton, California, and looking at all those tombstones, and boy, it went back a long way, too. And most of them were born in the 1800s. Someone had engraved on one tombstone, in God's care. And I thought, you know, that's great. That's good. That's the way it really is. In God's care. He hasn't forgotten them. As Romans 14, verse 9 tells us, Christ died and rose and lived again that he might be Lord of the dead and of the living. That's Romans 14, verse 9. Go back with you, just give you time to look at it yourself. So they are in God's loving care. Romans 14, verse 9. To this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. King Solomon wrote about this very thing in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. And that's essentially, that's all that you have. When we were in Hebron, in Israel, we had the opportunity to go into a building where they had these symbolic coffins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their wives, with the exception of Rachel, who was buried elsewhere. And then there was a hole in the floor, and a light bulb dangling down, was at the end of a dangling cord, whereby you were supposed to be able to see down in a cave where they were all buried. I couldn't see a thing. I guess they looked down in faith. But they were buried in the cave. If you remember right, you go back and read the story. So they're dust, aren't they? As well as all the others over time. Return to the dust of the earth. But it says, in spirit will return to God who gave it. At the time of death. Now, where does God keep that spirit? Does he take it up to heaven to be there with him? That doesn't seem logical, does it? The sleeping will of the dead are kept in safekeeping until the time comes in God's plan to bring them all back to human life. It's my personal belief God keeps the many billions of these spirits where they were buried. I wasn't alone in that thought. Again, it doesn't seem scriptural that Christ would take them up to where they are in heaven above. All except the elect people of God, they are sinners and will have need of repentance before ever being accepted by God. To try and further establish my belief, consider what Jesus Christ said regarding the resurrection of the dead in John the 5th chapter. Now, this is my personal belief. I can't say it's absolutely the way it is, but it seems that way to me. You may differ in your thought. That's your privilege. John the 5th chapter in verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, just like Lazarus. Christ cried out to Lazarus to come forth, and he came forth from the grave. All still, all wrapped up. They had to take all the wrappings off of him. And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Also consider what Christ said to Martha, Sister Mary, regarding the death of their brother Lazarus that I just mentioned. You know, the more religious Jews, they did know some of the truth about this great day. In John the 11th chapter, coming forward to verse 23, you know, I can't help but wonder if General Eisenhower didn't often think about what was said to him. Came to be president, you know. But, you know, there are times that everybody has some serious thoughts. John 11, chapter, verses 23. Let's see if I've got the right place here. No. John the 11th chapter, verses 23 through 25. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So you see, she knew truth, didn't she? Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? She replied, saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." You know, that 100-year period of time is before the 1,000 years. The presence of Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit will be in his glorious temple on Mount Zion in Jerusalem, as I mentioned the other day in my sermon, coming back to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. And picking up with verses 1 through 5. "The eternal reigns. Let the people tremble." Now think of this and realizing that he's here on this earth and he's reigning from Jerusalem. "And let the peoples tremble. He dwells between the cherubim." Now this will be both in millennium and also in the great white throne judgment. "Let the earth be moved. The eternal is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. The king's strength also loves justice. You have established equality," or equity rather. "You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the eternal high God and worship at his footstool. He is holy." There are three resurrections, and Daniel wrote about all three of them that are yet to come in Daniel, the 12th chapter. We had an elder with us for a while who was hung up on this. He had the resurrections all turned around, and he wanted me to go in that direction. He tried to get Dr. Hay to believe with him, to agree with him. Dr. Hay didn't agree with him either. Well, if I got to Mr. Armstrong, he would have believed me. No, Mr. Armstrong wouldn't have believed him. He wanted to turn it around and reverse the order, pretty much. Daniel 12, verse 2. I'll get here in a minute, get my mind focused on what I'm doing. It's hard to do two things at one time. You know, you talk and then you turn at the same time. I do that so much of the time I'm driving. I'm talking and then I just go right past where I was supposed to stop and turn or whatever. My wife said, no, you're supposed to turn here. Okay. We'll just do a wheeler, you know, and turn and come back. Since that's what we do. Daniel, the 12th chapter, and verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some, in other words, to shame, which would be the second resurrection. You think of that in regard to Ezekiel 37, where they come up and they say, our hope is lost. Our hope is lost. They're going to be ashamed, embarrassed, and feeling they have no hope. And then the others, and everlasting contempt. That is the third resurrection. So Daniel here refers to the condition of the dead, comparing death to sleep, a type of going to sleep at night and awakening in the morning. I hope we get rid of this term, passing away. You know, that's a pagan term. Where do you pass? You know? Where do you go to? Up in limbo? As the Catholics teach? No, you die. But Christ calls it asleep. You're sleeping. You're just going to sleep, out of which only Jesus Christ can awaken you. That's the difference between hard sleep and go to bed at night and wake in the morning. And with that sleep, Christ will have to wake us up. And he will, if we really belong to him. Beginning with the millennium, Jesus Christ will begin removing the blindness from the eyes of the understanding of mankind. At the same time, he'll be isolating Satan and the devil during the 1,000 years. They're going to have to be taught. All those people have to be taught, just like we're going to have to teach. You know, the duality is there. We're going to have to teach in that time. Isaiah 25, verse 7. Let me see how I'm doing on time here. I get too much material. Isaiah 25, verse 7. You've heard these scriptures already through the feast, I'm sure. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The eternal God will wipe away tears from all faces, as we read in Revelation 21. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the eternal has spoken. The same scripture is basically in Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth will be or come to be over time filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's Habakkuk 2, verse 14. I'm going to give you these because I do want to get other areas, and I'm not going to have time if I don't move along. In Isaiah 11, verse 9, back here real close to where we are now. For the earth shall come, and that's what it really means, it shall come to be full of the knowledge of the Lord. It's the waters cover the sea. I used to think, all of a sudden just, you know, bang, like that. You know, everybody's going to understand. No. You remember Mr. Armstrong saying, it's going to take maybe 2-3 decades or more to try to turn people around? And longer, maybe? No, it's going to come to be filled. As we go out preaching, as we go out teaching, that's how the earth will come to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. It's not a matter of, like some people say, hocus pocus, and there it is, you know. No, it's not going to be that way. And from what the Apostle Paul wrote about Israel, it's assumed the Gentiles will be as Israel in that time to come. Romans 11, verse 9, when Paul says all Israel will be saved. Mr. Armstrong mentioned that the other day in his sermon. All Israel will be saved, Romans 11, verse 9. That doesn't mean every individual. It means the majority, because we know that there are those who will refuse. We can read about it in any number of scriptures makes that known. Well, I'm going to skip over some of this because it ties in more directly, I think, with the millennium, and I want to go stay with the other. The time order is further revealed here, detailed, in Revelation, the 20th chapter, regarding... Well, I'm going to come back to Isaiah 26, verse 19. I do want to mention that one, if you're still there. Isaiah 26, verse 9 and 19, and lead into that. 26:19. Your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead, like popcorn. Cast out the dead. Just, here they are. Completely whole again. Normal human beings, without the problems of diseases with which they died, are going to be coming back to life and come to know the one who's made it all possible. So the prophet Isaiah wrote about the first resurrection will occur at the coming of Christ, beginning of the millennium, and the second resurrection it will take place 1,000 years from then, and at which time will be the beginning of the great white throne judgment period of time. And like, notice how this is detailed in Revelation 20, verse 3. Revelation 20, verse 3. Well, verse 2, he laid hold of the devil and serpent of old, who is the devil. Satan bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit, set him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. That's between the ending of the millennium and a little space in time before the great white throne judgment occurs. That's once conjectured that it could be about 5 years, and we don't know just how long that would be, but a short time, as the Bible said. Revelation 20, verses 7 and 8. 7 and 8. And when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, all the Asiatic nations, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city, in other words, where all of God's people will be dwelling. All the physical Israelites will be dwelling back in their ancient tribal locations. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet have been cast. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever to see all the works that had in this life to destroy people that are all burned up during that time. But Satan and the demons, they won't be destroyed, because you can't destroy a spirit being. And God makes it known. So after that, Satan is permanently put away. And so the people will be free and during that period of time from Satan, just as they will be during the millennium. But we have a much more difficult time, because we have to deal with that, because God shows in Revelation 11 chapter that we are destined to a better resurrection. A better resurrection as the bride of Jesus Christ, which they won't be. All those people will come to be our children till the millennium and the great white throne judgment. That's why God's people will be in the holy city, that is the 144,000, all those tribes. That is from those tribes, along with the Gentile peoples who have been brought in and made a part of those tribes. And God makes that clear too. So it is at this time we find the very beginning of the great resurrection, Revelation 20, verses 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, the little people in life, and the so-called great people in life. They were standing before God. In other words, they were there to be judged. And books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. But like Mr. Armstrong said, this is judgment, and they are designed for death. And God will make that known to them, but at the same time, he will tell them, you can repent. You can repent. And then there's that atoning sacrifice that we read about a while ago for them. So the judge is somewhat like the court system in this country. After all the evidence has been given, the prisoner is asked to stand before the judge to have sentence pronounced or to be freed. Judgment is on each one of us today. Peter makes it well known. 1 Peter 4, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. So however we're living our lives, whatever decisions that we're making in life, they are for the good or they're for the worse. We have to realize that it is a way of life. We are to live by every word of God, as Jesus said in Matthew 4:4 of Matthew the 4th chapter, as well as he said also in Luke the 4th chapter, the same thing, and quoting from back in Deuteronomy the 8th chapter. We are to live by every word of God, not by the way of reasoning as this world is doing. Thinking our way is right, what I want to do, that's right. No, it's not. You better compare it to what God tells you in the Bible. You're to be different. You've been called to live a different way of life. And a lot of people are having trouble trying to separate themselves from it. It's just really hard for some people. There are the people who will, you know, they follow Mr. Armstrong, they play his tapes, and yet they continue to smoke or whatever else they do. It doesn't make sense. How do they expect God to be there for them when they're not obeying God? You can't practice sin. God says, he who sins, meaning he who practices sin, knows not God. And you have to quit practicing it. And you don't do it anymore. I know we have human nature. We make our mistakes. Sometimes, as you heard in the sermon of Mr. Dick Armstrong, we have to be corrected. I remember years ago that David John Hill, down in San Diego, there for a holiday, and anyway, Jonathan, his son, was on a small lad at the time, and he'd done something that was wrong. His dad was going to pound him. He said, Dad, I don't do it wrong. I just can't help myself. Well, we better help ourselves, hadn't we? With God's help, we repent where we're wrong, and we just don't do it anymore. That's why so many of these people that we've known who preach to us and all that, they're not coming up in this first resurrection. They're coming up in the great, I hope, they're all coming up in the great white throne resurrection. I really hope and I pray to that end. I really do. I love those men. I served under some. I knew them well. I knew when they came into the church. I knew them. And then to see where they begin to veer off course. First John, the 4th chapter and verse 17. Let me see, is that what I want? Yes, it is. You know, we don't have to worry if we don't have to worry about standing in judgment before God if we're doing what we should and we repent where we're wrong. It's like 1 John, the 4th chapter and verse 17 tells us.
Well, the first chapter tells you, you know, that God is more than anxious to forgive us our sins once we repent of them. But repent means you don't, you are sorry with godly sorrow, and two, you don't do it anymore. You try hard not to do it anymore. 1 John 4:17 tells us, I'll get over there by and by. It's hard to know where these chapters begin in this Bible. 4:17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because we don't have anything to be hanging over our heads. We may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. We're living godly lives, trying our heart, very hardest. Maybe not as hard as we should, like Mr. Armstrong said. He gave himself to God, and he tried hard, and yet he knew that he hadn't fully. Still made mistakes. He had to grow. And so it is with all of us. I wince at some of the things that I've been guilty of, but God has been merciful to me, because I always wanted to repent. I wanted to change. So the world is not being judged today. All the people have God's Spirit. The world is bringing the results of its own ways on it. Death ends the judgment. If in the first resurrection we will not have anything to answer for it's over. You're changed. You're a spirit being. Judgment is more than the final decision, reward, or condemn. Judgment is a process that takes place over time and ultimately culminates in a final decision. It's a process of evaluation by God. Those who are called and chosen in this life and respond by hearing, believing, and obeying God will be given eternal life. It will not be necessary for them to go through that type of judgment, as will the world. We are being judged now, not later. Eventually all of this will be judged, as Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14 tells us, for God will bring every work into judgment. I'll go back to that. Looks like I still have time. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, reverent fear, and keep His commandments. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Good, a lot of things you do for others that they don't even know the source. Those early years, sometimes we would have some very poor family, and someone would, knowing that they would go and buy a bag of groceries and take and put it on their doorstep, ring the bell, and then run. And they wonder, where did this come from? It was pretty tough in those days. Pretty tough. Those first few students in Ambassador College, they would go down, at least a couple of them or so, they'd go down along the railroad tracks trying to pick dandelions or whatever else they could to cook, to try to feed themselves. By the time they got a decent meal in those first few years, it's when the church members would invite them into their home. So this judgment will also take place over time, the resurrection of judgment of which Christ spoke. So now the time is revealed when this resurrection will take place. We will now consider the allotted time, the great white throne judgment. Isaiah 65, coming back to a scripture that all of us should know very well. This is made known in that time period of life. So the prophet Isaiah, and also the allotted time they will have for making the ultimate decision. Isaiah 65. in the beginning, in verse 17, behold, I, Creator, I am in the process. This is the, in regard to the spirit world that is to come. And the former shall not be remembered, nor will it come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am. In other words, I am creating. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. But there's going to be a lot of tears between here and there, just like it was in World War II. 6 million Jews were put to death. Horribly so. Verse 20, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days. No, they're going to live a lifetime, but at the same time, reproduction will cease at that time. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, that is, it may die. For sin to be changed in the spirit life. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed, going into the lake of fire. So, this will end the reproduction. There will be no more babies born. Because, again, otherwise God's plan would just have to continue on and on and on. Where would it end? There's going to be a lot of babies to bring up during that time. You think of all the babies that have been buried, and I think of my own parents. I've got two of the babies. The one that lived after my mother's death lived for about 2 weeks, and then she died. And then another one before that. So they'll have an opportunity. My dad and mother, though, you know, marriages end at death, but undoubtedly, you know, that I'm quite sure that they would remarry during that time and they'd rear those children. A lot of people, the real difficulty will be coming from all these people who've had multiple marriages. I counseled with one man in Big Sandy, Texas. I think he'd been married, it was about 10 or 11 times. You know, then we had to write it all up. I put it down before the event. I said, Mr. McCall, at that time, he looked at it, he said, he's married to one of them. So when they come up, how are they going to choose? How are they going to choose from the one? Yeah, maybe, well, you know, I'm sure they're all going to marry again because the hormonal system will still be there, even though they won't be in reproduction. But there will be all these babies. I just hope and I really believe that in all so many of these aborted babies, maybe all of them, they've been given the breath of life or the spirit of life from the time of conception. And I just hope and pray and trust that they will all come to life too. The prophet Ezekiel was used by God to enable his church to understand more about this coming time. And you will find in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, where God in vision used a cemetery to help all of us come to understand what he intends to do in the future. Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. And Ezekiel wrote, the hand of the Eternal came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, in vision, in other words, and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. In other words, this pictures all those who have died, not just a few. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O eternal God, you know. And that was kind of a safe answer, wasn't it? He didn't know. You know. I don't, you do. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the eternal. Thus says the eternal God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, the muscular portion of the body, and bring flesh upon you to cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the eternal. You're going to come to know that I am the eternal God. You know, you can think of that a little bit in reference to when God created Adam. Created him and did all this with him and gave him life. Only this time it's going to be everybody. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. It's not going to be so funny for these people who have had composed this song, Ezekiel's Dry Bones. Maybe you've heard that. Philadelphia, Fred Waring and his young Philadelphians, I believe they tell you. I had a record of them, and beautiful song, but this is one of them. And of course, they just kind of hammed it up, you know. Well, they're going to find out that they're going to be among them. Maybe they won't find it so funny. They'll be praising God. And he said to me, verse 9, prophesy the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says eternal God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. In reality, all of mankind, as you find in John the 5th chapter, verses 28 and 29. We read a little earlier. John 5, verses 28 and 29. When he said, all will come to be resurrected. All. That scripture, according to John 5, verses 28 and 29. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. See, it's the whole house of Israel. All 12 tribes who have been dead and buried all these many, many years and will come to be in the future. And they indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. There's no hope for us. Therefore, prophesied and said to them, thus says the eternal God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, back to the original locations where Joshua allotted all those tribal locations for each one of them, and they're all going to go back into those, and they'll do that during the millennium too when they're liberated. They're going to be brought back. And you find it in Jeremiah 31 and other places. That's going to take it'll take God inspiring those who will be determining which tribe they belong to, because we're all so mixed up anymore. We're all so mixed up. So where do we go? Well, God, that determination will be made, and I'll go back. Yes, bring into the land of Israel, and then. Verse 13, then you shall know, that is, you shall come to know that I am the eternal when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Eternal, have spoken it and performed it, says the Eternal God. Then it'll be a matter of the Israel, Judah, all coming back together again into one nation. And then you'll find where King David, as you find in verse 24, David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land I've given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, and their children and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God. They shall be my people. The nations, the Gentile nations also, will know that I, the Eternal, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So all this will just carry over from the physical into the spiritual, as I read to you in a sermon the other day from Revelation 21. It'll just carry over. Well, you'll have the holy city, you'll have all of God's people, the bride that will be inside the city, and all the others, the tribes of Israel, and the Gentile nations will all be outside. But they will have access to be able to come in through those gates into the city, to where you and I hope to be living some one day. Wonderful, most meaningful scriptures. So as I say, the resurrection also includes all the Gentile nations, and we're going to see here in the next passage of scripture. Speaking of the city of Jerusalem, God also uses her a type of Israel and Judah. Revelation 7, let's go back to Revelation 7. Revelation 7, picking up with verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the Lamb." Am I in the right place? No, I'm not. It's Revelation 7. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, and of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, just like all the others we read about in Revelation 20. Tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. That's where they're going to come to be. Crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne of the Lamb." You think back to where Jeremiah, where he wrote, I don't have that scripture in my notes, but where the people then of the Gentile nations and leading to worship some bizarre god, so-called, that they're going to say, our fathers taught us lies. Our fathers taught us lies. You think of, you know, the Buddha, Mohammed, whoever it may be, the people who give their lives. I mean, give their lives and sacrifice. And you think about all the peoples who have suffered at the hands of Potpourri, Hitler, Stalin. Stalin killed 50 million of his own people just to establish his leadership. That's a matter of record. As well as Hitler killing a lot of his own people as well. You think of so many of these people in third world countries that have just absolutely been so brainwashed into believing what their leaders teach them, that they just undergo all kinds of terrible things. They suffer greatly. They shed tears. They cry. They're in sorrow. Thank God there's hope for them. When they come up, tears are going to be wiped away from their eyes. What a wonderful God we serve. Jesus Christ further elaborates about that resurrection in Ezekiel 16, verse 55. Ezekiel 16:55. Get here in a minute. Speaking here of the Sodom and Gomorrah and how terrible Israel has come to be. He says, "When I bring back their captivities," verse 53, "the captives of Sodom and her daughters and the captives of Samaria and her daughters, then I will also bring back the captives of your captivity among them, that you may know, or that you may bear your own shame and be disgraced by all that you did when you comforted them. When your sister Sodom and her daughters return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters return to their former state, Then you and your daughters will return to your former state, coming back to life again. Then we go forward to Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew 12. Verses 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh will rise up, in other words, be resurrected in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Coming back to the 10th chapter of this same book, Matthew 10 and verse 15. Surely I said to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And he also speaks about in the 11th chapter in verses 22 and 24. Over and over you find these many scriptures about this day that we're observing. Verse 22, but I said to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Verse 24, and I said to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, as wicked and as evil as they were, in the day of judgment, then for you, and the same is true with this country today in Israel. Well, I'm going to skip over some of this because I want to come down here, this part of it, though. Providence are going to be much easier to work with in that time to a large degree for what God will do for them upon repentance. I'd like to go back to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Now, do you think God's just going to do it like that? No. It's going to be upon repentance. What happened with you? When did God give you a new spirit and a new heart? Think about it. It's when you repented. When God began drawing you to Him, and you repented. Then God gave us a new spirit, and He gave us a new heart, didn't He? Same thing it will be then. They're going to have to ask for it. This comes upon repentance. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then God said, I'll put my spirit with you in you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's what we're doing, is it not? We're keeping God's judgments. We're keeping His statutes. We're living His way of life because of the fact that God drew us to Him. We repented. And God then graced us by giving us His Spirit, being with us, and enabling us by that same means, His Spirit, to help us to walk in His wonderful way of life. Understanding apart this last great day from the Scriptures of the Old Testament was and still is observed with great rejoicing by the more religiously inclined Jewish people. Taking a comment here from Experimental Commentary, this last day was distinguished by remarkable ceremonies. Joy broke out into loud jubilation when the priest brought forth water from the stream Siloh, which flowed under the Temple Mountain in golden vessels and poured it upon the altar. Then the words of Isaiah 12, verse 3 were sung, so ecstatic was the joy that has never been equaled. And I'll just quote the scripture, Isaiah 12, verse 3 that he mentioned. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In Zechariah 14, verse 8, Well, let's see, I'm going to go to Joel first. Joel, just over a little bit, if you're still here. Ezekiel. Hosea and Joel. Joel 3, verse 18. And it will come to pass in that day the mountains will drip, shall drip with new wine. The hills shall flow with milk, and all the books of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Eternal, from the throne of God, it will begin to flow out, so the scripture tells us. Zechariah 14, verse 8, coming over, I bet you that. Zechariah 14, verse 8. In that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. That is the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur, and the Eternal shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Eternal is one, and his name one. So while they were rejoicing during that time, little did they realize the real source of the living waters was right there in their midst. The very Creator, the Messiah. Jesus cried out here and coming forward to John the 7th chapter. The scripture's been read to you 2-3 times. We're keeping it in the context of this sermon. Perhaps it'll help you to, when having the context of this, I'll help you to understand this a little more fully. Where he says here, in verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink. So he cried out those words to the people that were standing there, but they didn't realize that who he really was, crying this out. He who believes in me or comes to believe in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living waters. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So choosing this particular day for the special message, Jesus was making direct reference to the 100-year period of time just beyond the millennium, where all who are still sleeping in their graves will come forth as flesh and blood human beings. This time to give them their opportunity, the one that they never really had before, to really come to know God, have their turn for salvation, real life. This was made known by Christ to his disciples, and I won't turn back to that. When he was giving all the parables back in Matthew, the 13th chapter, the disciples asked him, well, why are you speaking to them in parables? He said, because it's not given to them to understand, but it is given to you. That's the difference right there. Not in this life, except for those, as Mr. Armstrong quoted the scripture so many times, John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. So that last great day in his message, Jesus Christ was looking forward into time to this great resurrection, crying out that all who really would thirst of life would find it through him. Quoting the scripture I read to you the other day in Revelation 22, verse 17. Revelation 22, verse 17 will come to life then as it will in the great, in a millennium. And the Spirit and the bride, that is the bride of Jesus Christ, who God's elect really is, and will say, come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. That river of life. We have to remember, when we think of all of mankind, what Jesus said in John the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17. John 3, verses 16 and 17, coming back a few pages, at least in my Bible. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him or comes to him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes or comes to believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is summed up by what is said in John the 4th chapter, verse 42. Christ, the Savior of the world. You remember John? When Christ came to him, and John pointed out, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world upon repentance. What a wonderful blessing we have to have the knowledge that we that has been open, that our minds have been open to understand and realize again what this day really pictures. A time that we look forward to, a time that we should be living for, regardless of the problems we have in this life with relatives who turn against you. You have to have a far greater vision and realize that, yes, they may turn against me now. They may hate me for what I do, for the way that I live. But the day and time is coming when they will be so very thankful that we stayed with this course. We remained faithful, because then we'll all be together. You think how sorrowful they would be to come up in that resurrection to realize that because of their hatred towards us, that we turned and changed and went their way, and then we perished. We wouldn't be there. You have to go forward, loving God with all of your heart, your soul, your body, and your might, more than anybody else in this world, including yourself. What a wonderful day, brother. What a wonderful blessing God has given to us to look forward to see our people again, with hope in their hearts and their minds, that will be realized because of Christ being the Savior of the world.
Okay, brethren, if you would, take your psalm books and stand once again this morning and turn to page 126. It's page 126. We'll sing Onward Christian Soldiers. And afterwards, I'd like to ask Mr. Jerry Horton to give the closing prayer from Wichita Falls, Texas.
Church of God, brothers, we are training where the saints have come.
Christ on promise, which can never fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war.
Our gracious, omnipotent God, Father God, and Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand on the throne, our Savior, how wonderful it is for us to be here, Father, to have enjoyed 7 beautiful days of referencing the Feast of Tabernacles and the Millennium. And Father, now we have the opportunity to hear about the great last day when all humans who've ever lived and never had an opportunity for your salvation, your plan of salvation, to know it and to revel in it, Father. And you've given us the opportunity to look into that future so that we can know that our own relatives, our own brothers and sisters who've never known, our parents and others whom we came from, our forefathers, will all have that same opportunity, Father. Help all of us who are here, and those of us around the world scattered, we'll be preparing ourselves, Father, to be there in that first resurrection in order that we too can help them someday, Father, learn your plan, your way to the plan of salvation. And we give you great thanks, Father, for your love and your mercy that you have shed abroad upon us to allow us to understand these things. And Father, go with us in our prospective ways after this day is over. And bless us and protect us and help us to hold on faithfully to your word. That none of us, Father, will fall away from your truth. Bless us, Father, and guide us and direct us. And help us to love you and Jesus Christ and love one another, to pray for one another, that we will all be wherever you want us to be next year if we're still alive in this body, to be serving you and to be looking forward to your blessings. And now as we prepare to depart between these two services today, bless the food, Father, that each of us will be eating to nourish our bodies. And we do thank you for it. And we do thank you for all the blessings and gifts that you've bestowed upon us. And thank you for the opportunity we've had to fellowship with one another. And someday we'll be able to see all of our brethren who are not here now. We can all be together and love one another and rejoice before your throne. Thank you, Father. And we ask all these things in our loving Savior, Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.